Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And then if you've got Mark chapter 8 found, move over there and we'll read verse number 38, Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you share with us in the Word of God. And Lord, this has been such a good study for me. And I'm praying that some of what you've done in my heart will spill out and over and be a blessing to the congregation. But thank you for this study. I needed to do this. I needed to read from Genesis to Revelation. I needed to look at every verse. I needed to read it out loud and be reminded of the holiness of a mighty and wonderful God. And Lord, as we continue this study and the emphasis of this month, I pray, Lord, that you'd bear witness with each of our hearts. I know you've already been doing that in my life, Lord, as this theme and the thought of holiness has, Lord, I find it affecting me throughout the day and causing me to stop and reconsider and think. And I pray, Lord, that would do that for us. May we never, ever just relax and feel as if we've arrived. May we always want to be more, Lord, for you and more like you. And so in this matter of holiness, dear God, as we began Sunday and are heading towards that phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and help us to learn the process, dear God, of perfecting holiness. Do that for us and through us, please, and help us in this area of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We covered just two of the list here. I'm going to have to pick up speed here or we won't get through this in this month, but we saw that God is holy, number one, more than any other thing that is mentioned in the Bible when it comes to holiness. Holiness is, of course, synonymous with our God. God the Father is holy. We went and saw scriptures that supported that. The Son, God the Son, is holy, called the Holy One of God several times, the Holy One and Just, Acts chapter 3. The Spirit, of course, God's Spirit is holy, and multiple times throughout the scriptures we see the word holy be found before the word Spirit and Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And so we won't dwell on that, but we have a nation and a country that's forgotten about the holiness of God. As I mentioned, some things are sacred, and yet the world tramples on them. Brother Joe Asbury handed me this. He'd mentioned it before and then found it on the internet so that I could have a copy of it. I'm going to tell you, just literally makes you sick. There's a comedian by the name of Jamie Foxx who is trying to defend himself. He was at the 2012 Soul Train Awards, and he refers to President Barack Obama as our Lord and Savior. And that sounds bad, but let me read the actual quote. This is actually what he said in this showcase, this gathering of folks that are celebrating filth, really just filth. He said this: "It's like church in here. It's like church in here." Says it twice. First of all, giving honor to God and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Now here's the crazy part. The actor's comment was met with applause and cheers. And so that's the atmosphere out there in Hollywood. That's what it always has been. That's what it continues to be. And, you know, God heard that, Mr. Fox. God heard that. But God's name is holy, young people. And I want you to, listen, don't you buy into this culture. Don't you buy into it. Hey, it's good to see you, Barbie. I didn't know you were here. Hey, Jason, you guys all right? Got the new baby? All right, good. As soon as I get done with my violin lesson, I want to see your baby, all right? And, good to see you. Good. But so be careful you don't get caught up on this. Don't slack off in this area of your life. All right, be very careful of even, you know, a Christian adjusted kinds of words that really is just a substitute for using God's name in vain. Be very careful about those things. God's name is holy. The scriptures are holy. We talked about that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. And Romans 7, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, let's move on. Number three, God's angels are holy. We read two verses. Let me reread them to you. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Revelation 14:10 is interesting. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What we see here is that, I wish we had time to do an entire study on the angels. I mentioned a little bit about angels here in a sermon not too far back. And like I had mentioned before, if you've got a Scofield Bible and you go to chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, there's a nice little Scofield's Notes primer on angels. It's very fast. It is an interesting study, really. Yeah. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at a lot of things, but some of the things that we haven't thought much of. I think what an interesting time we'll have interacting with the angels of God, and these who have served before the throne of God, these who have been messengers, these whom God has sent at times to earth, some of them taking even the form of men. Remember the verse in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I want to say, and I wouldn't be able to quote it, so let me read it, that warns us about being careful of how we treat people, entertain strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so it'll be really interesting, this little bit of information that the Bible gives us about angels, and to be able to interact with them and find out how many times God has used them, and be able to talk with those angels that have been assigned to every child of God to watch over us, and to probably have a couple good laughs here and there, you know, with them. And you know what? The angels of God are holy. Now, they would have to be holy because they serve in the presence of God. You think about that. Could an unholy angel stand in God's presence? And you think these angels who were given access to God, created by God, given access to God, saw God, served God, and yet the Bible tells us that a third of these angels were deceived by Lucifer and followed him when he rose up to challenge and to try to put himself on equal footing with God. You think about that. Well, that's perplexing. And the war in heaven that the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter number 12 with Michael and the archangels and Satan and his fallen angels. I mean, some of these things are just left to imagination because we don't have a lot of information, but I think it's going to be fascinating to talk one of these days and to speak with the angels and to get their perspective on what happened during our lifetimes and the different things that were happening in that vast arena of the invisible creation that we oftentimes can't see. But folks, listen to me. God has his army, and he has these messengers, and they are holy, and they serve before him. And when he comes, they will come with him. And I want to reread, because Mark 38 gives us good warning here. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Doesn't say that you won't be saved. It doesn't say that you'll be denied access to heaven. It doesn't say that God won't take you with him. It says this, that when he comes and gets you, he'll be as ashamed of you as you were of him. And so let's not be found in that state. Young people, listen, never apologize for being a Christian to anybody. You have nothing to be ashamed of. The world ought to be ashamed because they've trampled over the blood of Christ. And it's a wonderful day in a young person's life when they just decide, you know what, I'm not going to let people intimidate me about being a Christian. I'm just not. My apologizing days are over. My ducking and hiding days are over. My changing the subject days are over. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me everywhere. And it's a what it is. It's a very liberating moment in your life when you decide that, you know what, who cares? Who cares what anybody says? Who cares what anybody thinks? Jesus isn't ashamed of me, and I'm not going to be ashamed of him. And so the angels of God are holy. We're not going to get into a study of angels. Let's keep going. Number four, Jerusalem is holy. Jerusalem is holy. Now, this is interesting, and I'm going to have to share with you what I share with you from secondhand knowledge. I've never been to Jerusalem. Anybody here ever been to Jerusalem? Have you been there, Brother Joe? I would like to talk to you about this. If I'd have known this, I'd have called you. Jerusalem, all through the Bible, is mentioned as a holy city. Matthew 4:5, let me just read the verses because of time. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. This is, of course, a verse found in the midst of the temptation of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, referred to as the holy city. Matthew 27:53, and there came out of the great and there came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Jesus rose from the dead outside of Jerusalem. Others rose from the dead and walked into what the Bible calls the holy city. Psalms, and again, I did this, and it takes such time, and maybe I'll develop this to a message one of these days. I don't want to say more about it than needs to be said. But Psalms 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I was out in Eufaula, Oklahoma, before Brother Jerry McDonald passed away. He had actually conducted, I think he told me, 28, 29 different Holy Land tours. He was always bugging me about going with him to the Holy Land, but he'd been over that many times. In their dining hall of the Calvary Boys Home where they feed the kids, there's a banner that says, the first part of this verse, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And now think about that. I'm going to read you Psalm 137. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Interesting, isn't it? Here it's referred to several times as a holy city. And Revelation 11:2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. For the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And then, of course, it's interesting to think about this. How important is Jerusalem to God? Well, when the new heaven and the new earth, the old is passed away, the new heaven and the new earth comes, what does John see? And I, John, saw the holy city, watch this, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the remaking of a new world and a new heavens and new earth, there's one thing that is here now that God makes new and makes sure is here later. And that is the city of Jerusalem. Now again, I've had these conversations. Brother Castle and his wife went to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, 2 or 3 years ago, and I was fascinated to sit down and talk with him several hours when he got back, and he said this, and most people that I've talked to that have gone there said, when you go to Jerusalem, I don't know how to put it into words, they said, but there is a sense of something sacred there. And some of them will say, maybe it's just the history. Maybe it's the fact that you're walking streets and in your mind you realize I could be walking where Christ walked and I'm walking where David walked. And maybe there's a sense of that. But most of them feel like there's something beyond just that. And I don't know why, but God chose out a people. And God chose out a city to be the center point, place, the heart of that people. And that place is called Jerusalem. And I want to remind our church, because this is something that we need to be reminded of. Again, young people, I don't care what anybody does out there, says out there. The Jews are God's chosen people. And America is lining itself up for judgment in a lot of different ways. But our present president and his choice to turn his back and basically treat Jerusalem and the Jews the way that he has done, and very disrespectfully and publicly, and takes align himself with the enemies of Israel. You have to understand, God sees these things. And what may not seem like a big deal to a casual observer is a huge deal to God. And we have the promise, of course, in Genesis chapter 12, that, you know what, I'll bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And I think one of the reasons that even though America has not, for now many years, been certainly everything that we ought to be, we still always had a strong position as far as being a friend to Israel. I think that's been one of the things that staved off judgment up to this point. And to watch us turn that corner is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. So anyway, I don't spend a lot of time on it, but it is interesting that in God's eyes, Jerusalem is so such a holy place. And then I think that God in heaven, well, there's a lot of things we could say here, but as he looks down on Jerusalem and he sees the large part of that city that's now controlled by those who worship a false god, he looks down and he sees where Solomon's temple used to be, and where that place is now, there is a mosque, thank you, built to worship a false god. Now you think about how precious, how holy this place is in God's eyes, and how God connects the word holy to this city. And you know what? I think, again, all of these things are building towards God's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. But how long will I let my holy city be ruled and controlled and defiled by the Gentiles, by those that worship false gods? Just a very interesting study, and something I guess we'll give more time to in the future. God's angels are holy. Jerusalem is holy. I want to give you this thought. I believe this. Some ground is holy. Some ground is holy. I think what they sense when they go to Jerusalem is that they're walking on holy ground. That's what I believe. However, I'm going to say this. I don't think that's the only ground on earth that is holy. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And verse number 30. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 30. Stephen is preaching. This is the last sermon he'll preach, because at the conclusion of this sermon, they'll fall upon him, they'll gnash upon him with their teeth, they'll pick up stones, they will kill him. But he mentions the idea of holy ground in Acts chapter 7, verse number 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now what consecrated this ground? Why all of a sudden in the middle of the backside of the desert, as he's out there trampling around watching sheep, why does that particular spot become holy? It becomes holy because God came down and met with Moses there. I think in Moses' mind, whether he ever got a chance to go back and visit it again, I think in Moses' mind, forever and ever, that place was holy. It was sacred to him. I'm not saying that that piece of ground may have been sacred to anybody else, but it was sacred to him. Let me say this. Every single one of us ought to have holy ground. We ought to have some places that are sacred, because you know what? God came and met me there. I say from time to time, you hear me say this. I'm a great believer in stirring up by way of remembrance. I've believed in that before we brought it into a theme, but I'm convinced there's some things that we get too far away from, and there's things we ought to go visit. I remember, and I'm not going to be able to quote it now, I was meaning to look that up, but I remember that our president, Abraham Lincoln, in his Gettysburg Address, talked about the battlefield there in Gettysburg being hallowed ground. And for those men that fought and died there, and those that fought and lived there, it'll forever be that. To their families, it'll forever be that. But I also think that in our own lives, there's sacred places. And I think from time to time, it's well worth the energy to go back and visit those sacred places. I think that our country, United States of America, has some sacred ground. Have you ever been to Gettysburg? Have you ever walked Gettysburg? Again, you say, preacher, you're just spooky. Well, maybe I am. But I'm telling you, you go to some of these places and there is a sense of sacredness. When you realize where you're standing and where you're walking and what transpired there, I think one of the things that will help you to build patriotism into your own life, build patriotism into the life of your children is, I say this from time to time, but moms, dads, let's just hear me. Just hear me and trust me a little bit on this. Every vacation doesn't have to be spent in amusement parks. Oh, but the kids, they whine. Oh, well, you know what? They need to grow up. They need to stop being so mindless and unpatriotic. By the way, I don't remember getting to vote. Did you get a vote when you got to go on vacation? I don't remember getting to vote. Okay. I asked the wrong guy, man. But, you know where we went when we were on vacation? Wherever Dad said we were going, that's where we went. But I think we drive by. I'd like you to think about this. I'm all for everybody taking a vacation. I'd like to see Tom Walton take a vacation. Come on, take your wife on vacation. What's wrong with you, brother? You know she deserves it. Or send her away on vacation. She probably deserves that more than the... But if you're heading a certain direction, hey, why don't you get the map out and say, hey, you know what? What should we visit? What can we stop on the way? And it wouldn't have to take a whole day. But you know what? I think there's some things, people. I've been at Valley Forge, okay? And it's not because, it's because I made the effort to go there. I could have done other things, okay? But I've been able to walk on some things that I think stir patriotism within you. Those of you that went to Washington, D.C. with us a few years back, you know, and you went to those monuments and you stood there, and there's no way you can describe all of those feelings, but it's real. And I remember going, spending, you know, 2 days shaking hands with veterans and being on the National Mall there and around all of that history. And then the conclusion of Monday, taking 61 of us up into Arlington and watching the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something, I just stood there and wept. We have a generation that does not have a sense of patriotism, and I think it's because they have convinced us that every time we go somewhere, we have to spend all the time entertaining them instead of educating them. And it's probably in the long run far more important, young people, that you get some education than some entertainment. There's plenty of that to go around in this day and age. And so, okay, but I think spiritually too. I think, in a sense, spiritually, everyone ought to have some holy ground. I don't think that the only place that ought to be holy is the place that you got saved. I think that for every Christian, there ought to be those times where you have those spots where God came and done something unusual in your life as a Christian. I remember preaching, I won't ask the question, I'm not asking you to raise your hand tonight. I remember preaching one time to a group of people, and I said, how many of you have ever been since you were saved in a life-changing service? And I went like this and expected the whole church to, and they stood there and stared at me. I think one person may kind of halfway raise their hand. And I thought, is God coming down in power only for one time in your life when you got saved? I mean, what are you, are you not listening? Not, are you not hearing? Are you not open? I mean, there ought to be places in your mind that you could go back to that are sacred, where God did this in my life, and God showed me this, and God changed my life, and God broke my heart, and for the first time I wept over somebody but me. And I'm afraid we're not seeking that holy ground. You know why? Because when the bush begins to burn, it takes effort to go where the bush is. And Moses went to see that thing, and most Christians just have too much to do to go and see anything unusual. And holy ground. I think we ought to pray for that. I think we ought to have those places in our life. All right, now I might get spooky here, all right, just so, all right. But I'm going to tell you, I preach in some places. I'm not going to name them. I almost did, but I'm not. There's camps where that ground had been prayed for and prayed down, prayed to acquire. And there has for years been, it's been set aside for a purpose. The preaching of the Word of God and the changing and transforming of lives and prayer meetings and Christians gathering. And I'm telling you, there are some places, like I could name a few Christian camps, where when I drive on the property, there is a sense of the presence of Almighty God just when I drive on the property. Okay? There's churches like that I go to. I want to listen to me, church. This ought to be one of those places on the planet. This ought to be one of those places on the planet. Now, I was preaching or teaching in our adult Sunday school class about John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I know many of you are serving during that hour. You've heard me say it before, but he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John said, he's on the Isle of Patmos, isolated, no church to go to, no congregation to gather with, and yet he still recognized and hallowed the Lord's Day, and he still came in the fullness of the Spirit on that day before God. And the importance of each and every one of us on the Lord's Day coming to the house of God, filled with the Spirit of God. You talked to evangelists about this. I'm going to get off my experiences. You talk to evangelists about this. They'll tell you, preacher, I usually know within 10 or 15 minutes on the first night of a revival meeting, walking in, whether or not that church has laid down and sacrificed in prayer and preparation for revival. I've walked into places where I had, from the moment I opened my mouth of the first night of the first meeting, absolute 100% complete liberty, and God moved literally from the beginning. And I've gone to places and preached for a week and feel like I'm wading through molasses. And now, listen, folks, I believe that, you know what, whether or not this, and by the way, some of you, a handful of you were here, the first time Christians walked this property and knelt down and asked God for it and bought it and set it apart for a sacred purpose. And this ought to be one of those places. It ought to be one of those places. I think it is. But I think that it's our responsibility to maintain that. I'll talk about the church in a minute being ought to be a holy thing. But I believe that. I believe that there is holy ground. I believe that there are some places that you go to. I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be that type of place. See, my desire is this. It's not so somebody will leave here, some evangelist, and say, I'll tell you what, when you drove on the property of Blessed Hope, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in this. When a lost person rides a bus or gets out of that car, literally, from the time they put their feet on the ground, they ought to feel the presence of God. You say, preacher, how does that happen? Well, it happens when God's people yield to it, beg for it, seek for it, prepare for it, plan for it, ask for it. Okay? When we get to the place, what's this whole thing about emphasis on holiness? We're going to talk about, when we get on down through this study, lifting up holy hands. But it's when, listen, God's holiness will come in power upon a people that are ready for it and willing to pay the price for it and want it. Okay? And so when you read that short little verse at the end of the letter to Thessalonica that says, quench not the Spirit. I mean that, folks. Listen to me. I mean, I can't control what everybody does and doesn't do, and I'm not supposed to. But what a wonderful thing it would be if everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or at least the Wednesday night crowd would go home and say, I'm going to buy into this. I'm going to believe this. You know what? I'm going to contribute to that type of atmosphere at our church and our services here. I would ask everybody, from the time you pull in the driveway on a Sunday morning, be in prayer. I mean, prepare your hearts. Pray. Be in a state of prayer, a spirit of prayer. You know what? Listen, come clean. I know sometimes it's not always wrong. I know there's times in every Christian's life where they need to come to church to get clean. Okay, I get that. But more times than not, we ought to just come clean. We ought to come clean. We ought to come excited. We ought to come with a pure heart. We ought to come right with God and right with everybody else. And if we do, it's amazing how all of a sudden, I'm telling you, there is a difference. Anybody that's preached for any amount of years from a pulpit will tell you, you know what, you can come into a church where there is an oppression. I preached in churches where I felt like I was preaching in the midst of a satanic oppression. And I've also preached in a place where I feel like, you know what, the Spirit of God is in full control of everything that's happening here. And I'm not charismatic, and I'm not trying to be weird here. I'm just saying it makes a difference. And so let's make Blessed Hope Baptist Church holy ground. I mentioned this briefly Sunday in one of our services, I think Sunday morning when I preached, but I believe Sunday is holy. Amen. Sunday is holy. And I've given a Bible study in the past here on the first day of the week. In fact, I preached a message, I want to say last year, I don't remember if it was this past year or the year before, on Easter Sunday, entitled Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Because every Sunday, the very fact that the gathering of God's people was moved from Saturday, the traditional Sabbath, to Sunday, moved by God, by the direction of God, was in recognition of the greatest miracle that's ever taken place, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we meet on Sunday. So in a sense, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, because the reason we come on Sunday is because that's the day Christ arose. Now, I will say this, and you think this out, and again, we're going through a deep Bible study on it, but you say, well, preacher, Exodus 20, verse 8. By the way, let's think about that. One of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Isn't that interesting? The law also states in the 31st chapter of Exodus, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Talked about death penalty sins. Okay? These things in the law where God assigns death to it, what that ought to do, it's not a matter of, well, we ought to kill people. You know, someone asked me one time, well, you know, this when the Bible says about a rebellious child, you know, and bringing them out and killing them, you don't still believe that? And I think, man, it'd solve a lot of problems. I mean, it would solve a lot of problems. But it's not a matter of whether or not we still do that, but it sure heightens and ought to heighten in our mind the seriousness, young people, of being rebellious and the seriousness of, now you say, well, that's the Old Testament law. Well, let's go back to creation, pre-law. Because the principle of 6 days and God having one for him comes from the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And so I'm not going to surrender Sunday. I don't believe in surrendering Sunday. We're following the example of the Catholics. Evangelical churches are having an optional. You know why they have Saturday Mass? They have Saturday Mass because a bunch of people want to come to evening Mass on Saturday, put their half hour in, and have Sunday all free and still feel like they've done their duty to God. That's what the evangelicals are doing. And you know what? I'm not signing up for that. I think Sunday is sacred. I think it's sacred. And again, I think you can feel its sacredness if you have spiritual sensitivity. When I wake up and walk over to the window and look out the window on a Sunday morning, it feels different to me. Now, that may not mean much, but I'm telling you, that I think there's something about the day. I think there's something sacred about the day. And so be careful that you just don't surrender those things. Of course, the world has just gone on and forward and finally come to the point where they treat it pretty much like every other day. But you know what? We're not of the world. We're not supposed to be of the world. And gentlemen, I will tell you this. It's going to put some of you in tough situations, and you're going to have to make tough decisions. But if anyone's ever come and counsel with me, I would tell them this. I would take a lesser job that freed me up for Sunday than I would take more money and work Sunday. That's Jerry Ross's decision. It was made a long time ago. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west, and you know what? I'm not working Sundays. That I'm telling you the decision I made way in my youth. By the way, I ate today, got decent clothes on, go home to a pretty decent house. Okay, I thank God somehow we didn't starve to death having made that decision. Now again, I'm not going to play God in your life. I'm just saying I think we need to just be careful where we begin to start making excuses to doing everything that the world does. And Sunday's a holy day. Now, we're going to get into this next week, so I think I'm going to close down next. But next week, we're going to talk about this. We've mentioned all these things, Jerusalem and ground being holy and the churches to be holy. And Sunday, did I mention church being holy? Oh, good, we got one more point then. Let me just give it to you. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Now think about this. Let all these things kind of come together and let's remember and be reminded how sacred this place is and how sacred. Listen, you know what Sunday ought to be? Sunday ought to be a time when a holy people gather on a holy day, on holy ground, and assemble as a holy church and bring praise or worship to God. Now, that's the idea of the teaching here. I believe the church ought to be holy. Folks, listen, I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I think we ought to make up our minds that every member of this church is going to reexamine during this month this matter of holiness in your own personal life, because, folks, the church is us. We're the church. It comes right down to it. You say, preacher, how can the church be holy? The church can be holy when we take this matter of holiness serious in our own lives. And so we looked at all of these things, but next Wednesday night, I'm going to move it over into mankind. Okay, God's holy, the scriptures are holy, God's angels are holy, Jerusalem, holy ground, we ought to have a holy church, Sunday ought to be holy. Wait a minute. Men should and can be holy. And we're going to go through and just examine all of the different men in the Bible and different people groups whom God mentions and challenges or states ought to be holy before him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And as we go through this month, Lord, and I sense that even though we're going to preach a lot on it this month, I would pray, dear God, that you'd keep my heart tender towards this subject throughout all of 2013. And Lord, keep our hearts collectively, corporately, dear God, please tender to this matter of holiness. I pray that folks would just say to you, God, please, if there's anything, dear God, that I need to change in my life, that I need to get rid of out of my life, that I need to take a second look at, dear Holy Spirit, if you point at it, it's gone. Help me just to make sure that in my life, as much as I can, that I'm able to lift up holy hands before you. Lord, continue to help us as we study this. Lord, I really feel like that this subject and the preaching on it is not just affecting God's people on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. I really pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would cause this to be something that we're thinking about throughout the month. Stir us, Lord. Help us. Day by day, hour by hour, Lord, please, we pray in Jesus' name.